Acts chapter 1. Let me, I hear a humming. And let me just, I think it might be one of the, from one of the laptops. Did you start the recording? Okay, good. This is something here. Humming. There it is. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 8, 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray for this, Lord, this moment that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit. You would anoint us to speak, to hear, to listen, that the word of God would find its mark in our hearts, Lord. There is a word today that you will speak, that you would you want to minister, Lord, to the hearts of those whose hearts are open and not distracted. I pray that you would give us a clarity of focus, that, Lord, that we would be able to, Lord, speak your word in the truth that you have prepared today, because it is that word that will strengthen us. It is that word, the word of God, that will be the source of our faith and strength. And so I just pray today, give us an open ear and an open heart to understand, and so that you might be glorified in our life. We wanna be more like Jesus. We don't want to remain the same. We want to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to come now and just strengthen us as we listen and as we, Lord, incline our hearts to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been in a series in the church talking on the mission of the church, the mission of the church. We talked about the light, that you're called to be a light. If you're a believer and you're not a light, that's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in terms. You got to be a light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're also called to be a witness, and a witness is a kind of light, but it's a little bit more, it gets a little bit more a description of what God is calling us to do. Jesus said very clear, you will be my witnesses. I believe I have that in the slide. Let's put that. You will be my witness. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to try to make you a witness. I'm going to make my best effort to make you a witness, and we'll see what happens. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says emphatically to you, you will be my witness. And now, remember, he's speaking as a resurrected man, which means all the kingdoms of the universe are under his feet. So he speaks as one having full authority. Right? So it's like he's just, and when he tells you, you will be my witnesses, there's no possibility of failure. Amen? You will be my witnesses. That's authority. Amen? How many want to be a witness? Amen. If you leave it up to me, I will never be a witness, because I'm selfish, I am lazy, right? But with the power of the Spirit of God, it's a different story. Amen? And so he makes us. I was timid. I remember when I was young, I was timid. You put me on the front, man, I'll be urinating all over myself. I'll be like, please leave me out, please. Yeah, I was just so timid. But then God came. God came. The Spirit of God came. and took away all that nonsense. Took it away. Set me free so I could speak about him. Amen. But if Jesus would not have came to my life, I would still be this kind of no. Right? But God came, amen. He changed me. He'll change you. I don't care what kind of personality you have. I don't care what kind of deficiency. I have more deficiency than all of you put together. And God overcame those deficiencies. Amen? It's not about us. It's not about how much we studied, how smart you are. It's about God says, you will be my witnesses. And sometimes the simpler you are, the easier it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? So don't come with your stuff because that's nothing to God. Surrender your heart to him and let him make you a witness. You know, he just asks you to trust him so that you could be a tremendous vessel to your neighbors. In the school, at work, you could be doing magnificent things to bring the hope of Jesus Christ in a world that's like the Titanic. Right? What room do you have in the Titanic? I have room 10B. How about you? We're on the Titanic, and it's going down. What room? You might be here. It's like there's a meme, and the ship is sinking, and there's water coming out from the bottom, and the guys on the top, at least it's not on our end. Right? That's like, well, you're all going down eventually. So this world is fast going towards, I don't know about you guys see that? Since we started Hope Kids 2013 to now, it's like night and day. Kids, right? Normal. Now kids just oppressed, and a lot of them suffering mental health. You know, but God is able to do what he promises to do. You will be my witness. Now this promise to be a witness comes in a context. It's not given to everybody. You got to qualify for this promise. Do you qualify? Let's see if you qualify. First of all, this promise comes in the context of an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Jesus does not speak this to anybody. He speaks it to those who are encountering him resurrected. Right? Jesus says in Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive to them. Now, it's very clear that if you know anything about the New Testament, after Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus could be right in front of you and you would not be able to recognize him. So just know that after the resurrection, nobody can recognize him. He could walk right in front of you. And they would not know, hey, and they'll ask, hey, what's your name, bro? It's your first time in town? Remember? So you got to realize, Jesus, after the resurrection, he has to open your eyes. You don't recognize him. It's the reality that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, and unless God shines his light into our heart, we will never see Jesus Christ. We will never see him as lovely, see him as beautiful. You cannot see him like that with your own eyes. You need Jesus to do something in you by the power of the Spirit, and so he would open the eyes. Remember the road of Emmaus? And these two guys, it's funny. You know, God has a sense of humor, by the way. And so these guys are two walking, and then Jesus comes alongside them and says, hey, what's going on? And these guys mock Jesus, and they say, you don't know what's going on? Are you dumb? Oh, and they mock him. And then Jesus, having a sense of humor, says, oh, tell me. And they say, oh, well, let me tell you what's going on. Yeah. But they go into the room, they go into the house, and Jesus breaks bread. And when they break bread, bing, hey, that's him, and he's gone. You know, so Jesus has to present himself alive. Secondly, Jesus gives the command to be a witness in the context of commanding. He commanded them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. If we're going to be his witness, he's going to command you. He's not going to ask you. I love the new parenting. Me and the new parenting don't get along. Let me just say, honey, do you want to eat your food? command the kid. Jesus does not, it's not like the, these new modern parents, right? They don't discipline the kids. They don't tell the kids anything, right? Jesus commands us. We are his children, and trust me, he commands you. He doesn't tell you. He's commanding them, don't depart from Jerusalem. Why, Jesus? I'm telling you. Don't depart. So it's coming in the context of Jesus commanding not to depart from Jerusalem, not to leave the place where God's presence is. Don't leave the place of the community of God. Don't leave it. How many people since COVID, boom, churches are empty? Now I believe that God has done it. The Bible says in the last day he's going to purify his church. But how many people just left the church, left Jerusalem, and stayed home? We gotta come back to the church. We gotta come back to the house of God. We gotta come back to Jerusalem. You know, we gotta be there. It's hard and it's, you know, relationship, but God wants us to love each other, care for each other, and the only way to do that is to be in each other's lives. Amen. So don't depart Jerusalem. If you want to be a witness, you gotta return back and say, Lord, I'm coming back to your house. I'm coming back to the place where you dwell, your people dwell. Amen. And I'm gonna make it a commitment. Right? It's not just to visit once in a while, but to really make it a commitment. And that's what we're asking God. We've been praying. We've been on this topic for how long? Like on a year, right? Talking about the church and the importance of the church. Thirdly, right, the promise of becoming his witness is given in the context of Jesus' promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So very, very important. It's not just he resurrected Christ. Jesus commands it, but then Jesus gives them a promise, you know, a promise that they could never understand. They would never be able to understand what Jesus even meant. But Jesus tells them in verse 4 and 5, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. All right, so and so there's this promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at this. What is this thing? And we began to look at some characteristics, some basic characteristics. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And just, this is a lengthy topic, but this is something real, a promise, right? The first thing that God wants you to know is that this promise is that this baptism is the promise of the Father, which means that you can relax. It's coming from someone who loves you, someone who cares about you. A father cares for his children. If you then being evil, the Bible says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, right? So the idea, this is the precious gift of the Father, the most precious gift that God can give you is the Holy Spirit. That's it. And this is baptism. Now, the baptism also is different from receiving the Spirit, right? So we made that distinction. You receive the Spirit, but then there's a filling of the Spirit. There's a baptism. There's another thing that God wants to do. So it's the promise of the Father. Second of all, it's a washing. When the Spirit comes upon you, when you're baptized in the Spirit of God, you're cleansed. I remember the first time I told you my story, I was like a man on fire. I saw trees and bushes like heavenly. Everything in life turned to some beautiful. Everything looked beautiful. And it was just like my eyes were transformed. I was just like, I looked at the stars, the moon, and the sky, and it was glorious. Like, you know how Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I entered into that. I saw it. It wasn't just the sky. It wasn't just stars. There was something magnificent of the stars and the moon, and I couldn't contain it. He purifies us so that we can see God. He purifies these desires, wicked desires, and lust, and I want this. And those things are defiling. And we can't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity of heart is extremely important, that we don't have these defiling desires. And we are living in a defiled generation. My heart goes out to the young people. I'm older now. Whatever. Whatever. But boy, when I was a young man, I was just intoxicated with desires, right? When you're young, you're just like, want to experience it, whatever, right? May God help us for those kids that have that today. And you get so filled with defiled things, right? And no wonder people can't experience God, because their whole mind has been contaminated with images. People beating each other up, cursing everywhere. Language, you know, like the curse, I still can't take it. Like, God, everybody curses. What's going on? But it's a defiling word. Defiling out, it's everywhere, right? So we have to kind of walk this world. Say, God, keep me. Because you could easily get defiled. And so we ask, but we need, how we cleanse ourselves? By the power of the Spirit of God. You cannot cleanse yourself. The Spirit comes, right? The Spirit comes, and it is a washing. For John baptized, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. Thirdly, it's a corporate event. The Bible says the baptism of the Spirit is meant to be for everybody. And they were all together in one place. A lot of people just say, oh, Lord, baptize me, fill me with your, and you don't think about nobody else. Just me, myself, and I. And God wants to break that attitude, that self-centered attitude. Jesus waited until they were all together in one place. And then when they're together, I'm going to pour it out. And when they're loving, caring for one another, when they're really helping, being you know, just being patient with one another. And then God says, okay, I see that you guys are starting to. And they waited, like, I think they waited 10 days. 10 days together. Can you imagine that? How many of us will be like, need some new sanctification after the third day? Say, hey, I think I'm going to get a hotel. Hey, you know what I'm saying, like, this is too much. You know, the smelly feet, no, I can't take that. It's like, right? And he left the toothpaste like that. I don't like this. You know? We will be on top of each other, right? But when God puts us together, we got to learn to live each other and love each other and care for each other. Amen? And the Spirit of God came. And then fourthly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the filling, is the filling of the Spirit. And we talked last week, and says here in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In John 21, Jesus told them, breathe on them. He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is something different. They already have the Holy Spirit. Now there's something more that God wants to do. And the aim of that work is you will be my. That's the aim. You will be my witnesses. By the filling of the Holy Spirit. They saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They suffered with Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. I'm going to give you power. So that when you speak, demons will tremble, right? So that when you speak, lives will be, right? It's beautiful. You got to give it to the disciples. They had no clue. They thought like, okay, we got a little, you know, he rose from the dead, praise God. We got a little ministry certificate. So like, and so now let's just teach, right? Let's just teach. And Jesus said, no. I've got something. I got a weapon of mass destruction. I'm going to train you in warfare. You're gonna become royalty. You're gonna command legions. Right? Yeah. These 12 simple guys, like really? And God has this great plan. Has God finished doing that? Did he only do that with the apostles? No, he's still calling for people today. We're not gonna become like the apostles. You know, that's a unique group. But there's still a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is very similar in the work of God's people. God wants to do a great work. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is the touchdown. Amen? But we said, a lot of people, I think, go to church and they don't really think about this as much. I suspect a lot of people are just indifferent. They're not sure. What is this filling of the Spirit? And you can be polarized. Some people are talking about it all the time, and then some people never talk about it. And some people just are indifferent. They got too much problems in life and cares. And that filling of the Spirit, that sounds nice. That's for special people. That's for, you know. But the reason why I'm taking a lot of time with this is because I really want you to feel comfortable with God. You want to fill me with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to, our effectiveness as a church will be correspond to how the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to feel comfortable that this is something that God has for each and every one of us. Not as a one-time experience, but as a continual experience. Amen? God wants to fill us. So I think a lot of people don't know, what is it? What does that do? So I took you to a passage. I said, let's go to the Old Testament. And let's look at the first time in the Old Testament when it's mentioned that the Holy Spirit, that God filled somebody with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to let's take this passage again. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So that's the first time that happened. So I believe that we can learn a little bit. And we said that there's a lot here, so I'm only going to pick out one thing. With ability, intelligence, with knowledge, and craftsmanship. Right, so the idea that, right, what is the filling of the Spirit is an extraordinary encounter with the covenant love of God. Why do I say that? Who's doing the filling in Exodus? Who is it that's doing the filling? Yahweh, the Lord. See, I put that in blue, uppercase L, uppercase O, uppercase D, R, and D. In the Hebrew, that word is translated as Yahweh. All right, so whenever you see that in the translation, that's the Yahweh, the personal name of God. Yahweh said to Moses, I have called by name Bezalel, and I, Yahweh, have filled him. Right? And we said last week, pay attention to the names of God. It does not say that Adonai filled him. It does not say that that Elohim. These are the different names of God. Who's doing the filling in this context? The one doing the filling, his name is what? Yahweh. Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? That's the next question. Last week we established that Yahweh means his name. Let's just read it, Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord, what's that name in the Hebrew? Yahweh. That Yahweh, your God, is God. He's the faithful God who does what? What does he do? Keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. The name Yahweh is going to be the name that God uses to express his faithful covenant love to his people. Not Elohim. Elohim is different. Not Adonai. That's different. El Shaddai. That's different. Yahweh, the name Yahweh, is going to be the name that God is going to use to reveal, to help you understand, he is faithful. He's going to keep covenant and steadfast love. Amen? How many want God to keep covenant and steadfast love? Amen? That's a great thing, and the Jews understood this very well. I don't think that we understand it as these modern-day Christians. We're not covenant oriented as much. We ought to be, because all that we have in Christ Jesus comes by way of covenant. Amen. So God, it is the Lord Yahweh who is going to fill Bezalel. So what does that tell you? It tells you a lot. This is beautiful. It means that, right? What's the meaning? What is the meaning? It means this, that the filling of Bezalel by the work of Yahweh is going to be a wonderful act of what? Of the faithfulness of Yahweh to keep covenant and steadfast love. So when he's filling Bezalel in his name, Yahweh, he's saying, I'm faithful, right? Does Bezalel, does he deserve it? No. God is being faithful to Bezalel. God is choosing Bezalel simply on his sheer mercy. I'm going to fill Bezalel with the Spirit of God. God is being faithful to keep covenant. Secondly, the filling of the Spirit by the name of Yahweh, right, is going to be a manifestation of God's covenant love for his people. So the name Yahweh, in that experience, there's going to be covenant love. And thirdly, the filling with the Spirit It's going to be an extraordinary experience of pouring out of God's love into your hearts, into our lives. The filling of the Spirit is going to be a profound experience with the love of God in Christ Jesus. And look what Romans 5:5 says. Hope does not put us to shame. Because why? God's love has been poured into what? Do you think that pouring into our hearts has anything to do with the Spirit of the Lord being, Bezalel being filled with the Spirit of the Lord? Yes. Because it's the Spirit of love. So when we're asking God, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, baptize us, right? Look, we're asking God, fill my heart with your love. And now why the heart? Why the heart? Because that's what controls you. The Bible says, keep your heart, for out of it are the what? The issues of life. If you can fill this heart with love, you've scored the touchdown. Game over. Game over. If you can fill this heart with love, the Bible says that the law is not for those in love, right? You're free to love. You're free to do what God, right? It's here. It's not all I hear. It's not like, well, I got to do what's right. I got to do what's right. Yeah, that comes a play. That plays a part. Yeah, don't abandon the discipline of the mind. But what God is after to change us is what? The heart. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So it's the heart. That's the seat of our affections. That's the seat where our desires, right? You ever struggle with desires? Pray, God, change my heart. That mechanism of the desire is at an issue of the heart. Don't just try to overcome it with all kinds of self-discipline. It's not going to work. But when the Spirit of God comes and touches our hearts, that's a whole different ballgame. He breaks the strongholds. He breaks the addictions. He breaks it. Amen? So there is hope for those who feel bound by addictive desires that they can't break. And that is real. It's not as simple as just do what's right. It's not that simple. When you get bound by desires, I don't care what kind of desire it is, you're going to be bound because the heart is tied. And only Jesus can break that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. We want to teach that to other kids. We want to teach that there's freedom by the power of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit has got to do that work. He's got to pour God's love into our hearts. Amen? And we don't become perfect, but boy, there's a transformation. There's a change. Amen? Well, let's continue. We're going to continue to look at the characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and just kind of give you a couple more, and then hopefully by the end of the month, we'll be done. Just a couple of things. I mean, I'm spending time with this because I think a lot of people don't understand the filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, and I want you to really, again, like I said, I want you to feel comfortable to get an understanding. What happens? What's going on? What is God's aim? And we're trying to fulfill, to try to give you an understanding of what this is. And so we're going to continue to consider these characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today, I want to look at one more characteristic to just give you some things biblically. These are not my opinions. These are things that just biblically we can have a handle to know what to expect when the filling of the Spirit comes. And so let's read one. This one obviously has been one full of controversy for whatever reason, but we're going to tackle this. Let's go through this. The first one we said is the promise of the Father, the washing of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is a corporate event. God, they were all together, right? It's a filling of, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, all right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an extraordinary speech event. Extraordinary speech event. I think I have a fifth one there, right? So we're going to look at this because this is something that this is. I think this brings a lot of confusion. This has been, you know, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an extraordinary speech event. Watch this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. You know, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did they begin to do? They began to speak in other tongues. there are churches that don't even talk about this. They don't really mention this. They're not concerned with this, whatever. But it's in the scripture, so we want to deal with this topic. What's going on, right? And so this is a very polarizing people from all sides. People might say this doesn't happen no more in the church. Others say this happens all the time. And it's just this confusion. And so you have to form your own opinion. But I trust the Lord that we can help you along the path. But you got to come and say, okay, what is this? And there is a movement. There is a movement to kind of deny all this stuff and say, no, you shouldn't be speaking in tongues at all. And so just be aware of that. But we don't believe that that's consistent with the Bible. We just got to take the Bible for what it says. They began to speak in other tongues. And that's as authoritative as John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, we love that one. For God so loved the world. Well, this is just same level. Same word of God. Amen? So we just got to wrestle with it. Say, okay, Lord, teach me. What is this? And so we learned a few weeks ago in our Bible that we've been going through these, that the speaking in tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:8-11. For to one is given through the Spirit, say that, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So it's clearly in the Bible. Amen? We're not those that deny. Say, well, we got to explain it. What the phenomenon. Yes, do the hard work. That's just being an adult. But we take the word of God. So the phenomenon is in the book of Acts is consistent with what Paul is teaching. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the question, obviously, that let's put up Acts 2:4 again. The question then is that you have to ask yourself if you're a good student of the Bible and if you're looking to seek and learn. The valid question that you could ask is, what is the reasonable conclusion that you can make? If you are studying the filling of the Spirit based on Acts chapter 2, verse 4, what can you conclude? What would be a reasonable conclusion? And let me give you Acts 10:46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, Acts 19:6. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So let's go back to Acts 2:4. What's a reasonable conclusion? Well, it's reasonable. Let me just say that. It's reasonable to conclude from the text that the immediate initial evidence of the filling of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's a valid biblical conclusion, right? It's a reasonable conclusion to say, well, from the text, it seems like when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues, right? So, okay, yeah, I think that's a valid conclusion, all right, especially from all that. And you should know that there are many old Pentecostal, charismatic, primarily old Pentecostals, that will probably agree to that. So just be aware that you may have friends at work that will believe in that. Well, I had friends that definitely, I grew up in a church that believed that. Right, so this is not far out there, and I give them credit. I say from the text, I say, you know what, they have a point. So we have to ask a question: Is the baptism with the Spirit always accompanied with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues? That's the question. Here's three reasons why I think and I believe that the baptism may not always be accompanied with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, if you say, I disagree, I respect that. You know, the Bible says they spoke in tongues, and that's it. I respect that. But I think from, these are three reasons I think that I was saying, well, Maybe not always, necessarily. First of all, a biblical reason why I think that that this may not be accompanied with speaking in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 12:30. It says here clearly, do all speak with tongues? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer to that is what Paul's saying is like, no. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all possess gifts of tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So Paul seems to imply that not everyone's going to be able to speak in tongues. All right? The second reason, which is not as strong, I grant, it's not as strong as the biblical reason, but there is another reason, and that is the historical reason. There's a historical reason, I would say, that it appears that there are great men of God that have been used of God who never spoke in tongues. We have to make room for that. So we're dealing with just a kind of, you know, just laying, we think that, you know, they didn't speak in tongues. So we say, you could be filled with the Spirit and not necessarily speak in tongues. Right? So who are some of these names on record? That Augustine, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, Duncan Campbell, Billy Graham, a whole list of men that God used mightily. No record of them ever speaking in tongues. Right? It's just the reality. I grew up in a tradition that said, well, this is, but then I got to look at what Scripture says. I got to say, well, look at Charles Finney. Charles Finney's experience was very similar to mine. So let me read. I think, if you could read it, let me just read it. I think you would enjoy this. Charles Finney was born in 1792, but he was used mightily as an evangelist in the Second Great Awakening. You know, he turned out to be a little doctor, different from where I am right now, but I still believe that God used him tremendously. But this is his experience of how the baptism, the filling of the Spirit, how he describes it. And I read this years ago, and I said, man, this is exactly almost how mine came. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the. Now, he never spoke in tongues. As far as we know, Charles Finney never spoke in tongues. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such a thing for me, without my recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love. Remember I talked about that the filling of the Holy Spirit is primarily an experience of love, sheer, raw love, divine love. And he says, no words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect, and I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear anymore. Yet I had no fear of death. It's a wonderful description of a man touched by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so I think we established that it may be a common experience, but not necessarily oftentimes always the same experience. But then I raised the question, and we'll continue next week with this probably. If the filling of the Spirit may not always be accompanied with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, which I believe, then what is the initial and immediate evidence of the filling of the Spirit? What is the evidence? Do we have any evidence? Does the Bible teach anything? Is there anything that we can point to that says, yes, there it is? If it's not speaking in tongues, which granted, yeah, what is it? Fair question? Is that a fair question? Why is this question valid? Because without an initial objective evidence, the church would never know that the Spirit is at work. How would you know that the Spirit is at work? If there's no evidence, how would you know? How would you be able to rejoice? If people are being filled with the Spirit and there's no evidence, how would you ever know? Those evidences are meant to encourage us, to help us discern the move of the Spirit of God, right? Secondly, without an initial objective evidence of the filling of the Spirit, how could God testify to his own faithfulness to fulfill the promise of the Father? Does that make sense? How would we know that he's faithful to, Jesus said, this is the promise of my Father? If there's no evidence, how would you know? I think the question of initial evidence is a valid question. It appears that there was evidence in the book of Acts. In fact, when you read the Bible, which we're going to do, we're going to look at, let's do a survey. Every single time that there was a filling of the Spirit, there was an evidence of it. Every single time. Amen? So I think God answers this question for us. Every single time that God filled with the Spirit, there was some evidence. The question that we ask is, what is the evidence? Amen. You're tracking. Praise God. I didn't lose you. I lost some of you when we were talking about Yahweh, but but you're tracking. There's got to be an evidence, right? It's reasonable because two things are, how would you know? And then how could God glorify his name? I am the God who fulfills my promise. Oh, but we don't know, Lord. Makes no sense whatsoever, right? Amen? Thirdly, without an initial objective evidence of the filling of the Spirit, I would have to rely on your testimony. Are you filled? Yes, I am. Okay, I believe you. I believe that. Praise God. And with love, we can say, amen, amen, brother, amen, sister. I believe it. You know, I've never seen any sign, anything, but I take your word for it. Is that the way God wants us to be? Of course not. But I think that we oftentimes have that kind of relationship with believers. I don't see any evidence of regeneration. But praise the Lord, brother. But I haven't seen any sign of regeneration. Do you have that struggle? I have that struggle all the time. Praying, God, I don't see any signs of real regeneration and love for Christ. But yet, they come to church. You know, so it's a valid question. Well, praise God. It appears clearly, and you could do scripture for yourself, that the most common and immediate evidence in the scriptures of the filling of the Spirit, there is evidence, and we'll pick it up next week. The evidence is speaking. And they were all filled, Acts 2:4, with the Holy Spirit. And let's remove those three words, in other tongues. They began to what? Speak. Let's push aside the other tongues for a moment. Because what you're going to find in the scriptures, a pattern. And we're going to go through that next week with the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament to show you consistently. Every time that somebody was filled with the Spirit, they said, they spoke something. And I just said, Lord, this is really true, so that we can have tangible evidence. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about, you know, at least in the context of the book, what exactly did they say? But the first thing I want to establish, that there is an evidence when the Spirit comes upon somebody, they begin to speak. This is affected powerfully. This is affected powerfully because this is affected powerfully. Because out of the abundance of the mouth. Right? Right? So God says, I'm gonna fill your heart and out of the abundance, I'm going to fill. And then your mouth is like, oh, wait a minute. And you want to talk, and you want to speak. And you're set free. Amen. So we're going to continue next week. Same bat channel. Same bat. I want you to think about these things. One of the reasons I want you to think about it. Go to the scriptures yourself. Look up filled spirit. See it for yourself. Speak. So we'll take that next week to look at that pattern. But I do want to, I think that this topic of tongues sometimes gets out of control and it's just divisive, and people just dismiss it. I don't want you to, don't dismiss it. Speaking in other tongues is just part of the speaking phenomenon that will take place. But it doesn't have to be tongues. There's other places where there was no tongues. But rest assured, when God fills your heart, you will declare. You will speak. You will, right? There's going to be something. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. We want to be filled with the Spirit, right? So now you know what to expect. Amen? You won't be standing there. Your lungs will be filled with air. And something's gonna flow out. Amen? And it's all coming from not words, but the love of God poured into your heart. That's the greatest thing that you can ever experience. There's nothing greater than the love of Christ poured into your heart. Amen? And so why don't we stand, and we're going to just give an opportunity. I want to encourage you. We're going to sing a song. Let's sing that song. I believe I have it there. There is a fountain in me. And, do you know how to save the file and all that for the recording and all that? So, Sarah can help you.